Good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you. I'm grateful to be here with you this week. Thankful for the invitation to share this time with you. And we've been in prayer about this, that the Spirit would be preparing our hearts for the work that God wants to do this week. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 2? In ancient days, when kings spoke, their subjects stood before them. Would you stand with me in reverence to the words of God? Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as a wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Please be seated. I have for years been enamored with the life of Moses and the things that took place surrounding him. We're going to talk about various aspects of Moses' life and things that took place in the Exodus over this week. When Jesus came onto the scene, Moses was probably the most revered man in the history of Israel. We read about Abraham, who of course was the patriarch of the nation, and we read about his sons and all the things that took place in their lives. You could go back through the first chapter of Matthew in the genealogy of Jesus, and you could look to story after story of all the ways that God worked through those lives leading up to the time of Jesus. But in the mind of the Jews in Jesus' day, no one stood out more than Moses. The scriptures say that the nation never knew another prophet like him. There was no other who had the relationship with God that Moses had. No other who sat and conversed with him as they journeyed through the wilderness and as they traveled together. It says that there was no other who had seen the miraculous things that took place surrounding Moses' life. We could go back and read about the parting of the Red Sea, and we could talk about the ways that the people were guided by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The things that took place over the course of Moses' life, and specifically the 40 years that he spent wandering with Israel through the desert, are almost unbelievable to us today. But all those things can be traced back to one singular act. An act that is not necessarily miraculous as the acts that took place in Moses' life. We today are obsessed with miracles in American Christianity. We throw that word around loosely. We want to attribute everything to the miraculous. One thing that would help us as Christians today is to recognize the provision of God, not simply the miraculous. All of those miraculous works that took place in Moses' life were a result of an act that was based not on miracle, but was based on God's provision. Now, there's a difference between those two things. A miracle is when God interjects and overpowers for a time the natural order that He has set in place. Provision is when God takes the natural order, the natural functions of the world He created, and uses them for His good purposes. It would serve Christians well to learn to recognize the provision of God in our lives and to accurately speak about that provision rather than calling everything a miracle. We must recognize the miraculous when it takes place, but The reality is most of us aren't going to see miracles with every passing day of our lives, but we will experience the provision of God, and that is no less the power of God, that is still His work, but it's a different form of His work. It's not the kind of power that's going to catch our attention in every instance as a miracle would, but it's God at work. And it's a benefit to us to train ourselves to see and to understand the provision of God. We read in Scripture books like Esther where we really don't see any miraculous works, but we see God work out the natural order for His good purposes. We see Him work things out according to the processes that He's already put in place. Everything that took place in Moses' life, every miracle, every great wonder that others would have looked on and seen was a result of the mother of Moses working within the provision of God. Her willingness to trust in His provision. If anybody had reason to doubt whether God would move, it would have been the mother of Moses. We don't know a lot about her. Her name doesn't appear here when she's introduced in Exodus. It shows up in the 6th chapter in the 20th verse. We read that her name is Jochebed, and we don't know any more than she was a Levite and the husband of Moses' father, or the wife of Moses' father. We would assume that she had two other children who were older than Moses, because we read about Aaron throughout the Exodus, who was the brother of Moses. And it tells us in this account that when she put the child in the Nile River and set the basket free, that his sister followed him. The reason his sister would have followed is because the Egyptians feared the Israelite men. And so the command of Pharaoh was that all the male children would be cast into the Nile River. It would have been highly questionable for her to put the child in the river and follow herself. And so she sent her daughter. It wouldn't be that suspicious if another child is following this child. Now, I realize in a day where we fear everything in this society, all of these things are a major issue for us. There have been days in the past where we didn't fear everything, and so what we see is the work of Moses' mother within God's provision. So we know that she would have had two other children. We know that she lived in this day where the people of Israel were oppressed by the Egyptians. They had been enslaved. For 400 years at this point, they had prayed that God would deliver them from the bondage that they lived in, and for 400 years heaven was silent. They did not hear the voice of God. They did not see the miraculous work of God. There were no prophets of God that had been sent to speak His word to them. For four centuries, they prayed and they waited for the voice of God and for the work of God. And the mother of Moses would have had no reason, no earthly reason, to believe that on this day, after all these centuries, God is going to work. On this day, when I put my child in the river, God is going to work. We see in the life of the mother of Moses, first of all, resignation. This woman had done everything she could possibly do for this child. It said that she had the child, and when she saw that he was a fine child, that means that he was a strong child, and that it became apparent that he was going to survive in a day where the infant mortality rate was astounding. She saw that he was a strong child, that he was going to live, that he would make it, and so she was going to have to find some way to provide for this child in a culture, in a place where those who ruled them wanted him dead. And so she cared for him as long as she could care for him. And then it says that she took a basket and she placed him in the river, and she let him go. Maybe the most significant event in her life, we read in Moses' life about all the miracles, but maybe the most significant event in her life is the moment where she stood in the river beside a basket and let her child go. Everything that takes place in Moses' life beyond that is a result of that moment, a result of that decision. The moment where she chose to place him in the basket, to send the basket down the river, and to simply trust God for whatever might happen beyond that. What if we trusted God that way? I say this understanding that we are an incredibly fearful culture today. We live with fear and anxiety that no culture and no generation before us has lived with. And we continue to double down on the things that have caused it. We try to do things today that the human was never created to do. We live in a way that we were never created to live. Even sitting by ourselves alone somewhere, we are bombarded with more information than we were ever intended to take in a short amount of time. We work hard to lift ourselves up and to overcome the things that cause us so much stress and fear. For 50 years now, we've taught that what we need is more self-esteem. That'll fix our problems. Maybe what we need is more God esteem. The Bible says that if we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. Over and over, we've repeated throughout the last half century that if we find a way to lift ourselves up, all of our problems will be fixed. We were never created to lift ourselves up. We were created to humble ourselves before a holy God and live in reliance on His work and His provision. What we see in the life of the mother of Moses is reliance in His provision. This woman gave up any kind of control when she placed that child in the river. She gave up any semblance of control that she may have had. Now, she could have tried to obstinately control this life. We would understand that in a society of control freaks. We want to control everything. Our families and our friends and our spouses and our work and every aspect of life. We wonder why we have so much anxiety. It's because we're controlling things, we're trying to control things we'd never been intended to control. Moses' mother raised him as long as she could hide him. And when she could hide him no longer, she had to place her trust in God. Now, she didn't flippantly cast him out into the river. It says that she made a basket, and she coated the basket so that it would float, and she put it out into a place in the river where he would have the best chance of being found. Keeping this child was impossible. Sometimes we spend our days trying to do the impossible in our own power. Like obstinate children shouting at God, "I can do this myself." We work as hard as we can work, and we wear ourselves out trying to control life according to our priorities and our principles. This woman didn't have that option. She could have tried to keep him at home, but in those days, houses weren't insulated and sealed up. The Egyptians didn't give tax breaks for putting energy-efficient insulation in your house. And so children lived in homes where neighbors would have heard the baby cry. People would have known that he was there. Surely all the neighbors knew that she was harboring this child. And so when he got to the point where she just couldn't hide him any longer, she had to do something. And the only option she had was to trust God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that in this day, despite our affluence, despite the influence that we believe that we have, despite all that we've collected for ourselves over a lifetime, when it comes right down to it, in the things that matter, the only choice that we have is to rely on God. To let go of all of those other things and to place our trust in Him. When is the last time that you placed real trust in God? I don't mean acknowledging that He's there. Oh yeah, I have faith in God, but no matter what you say after "but," it's an excuse for why we don't need to practice faith. In this culture and country, we have to purposely put ourselves in a place where we have to trust God, because frankly, most of us can get by with what we have. And so when's the last time you had to trust God that there was simply no other option? That if He didn't come through, then what you did would fail. This woman was in a place where she absolutely had to trust God. The Scriptures teach us that God's desire is our trust in Him. Simply our faith. The Bible says that Abraham trusted God and it was counted to him as righteousness. His righteousness was a result of the fact that he recognized God and that he believed that He's who He says He is and that He'll do what He said He'll do. And he acted and lived as though that is true. How often do we act and live as though that's true? We do it here during our worship service on Sunday mornings. But what about in our board meetings? What about around the dinner table when we discuss with our spouse how we're going to deal with our finances or the issues that have come up in our lives and in the lives of our children? You see, the most significant act of the life of Moses' mother was that she let the basket go in the river. What if the most significant act that God calls us to take, what if we never see great miracles, we never speak to the masses, but what if he calls us to take such a significant act? Is to let go of what he's trusted to us and see what he might do with it. I don't know how much of Moses' life his mother would have been able to witness. I don't know if she was gone after he returned to Egypt from spending 40 years on the backside of the desert. I don't know if she would have ever met his children, his wife. I don't know if she left with the people of Israel from Egypt. But God worked through that seemingly insignificant act nonetheless. Of everything we read in Exodus, this isn't the most likely thing to stand out. But this is a woman who worked through the most unlikely scenario and experienced the power of God. And those around her witnessed that power over the long term for the next 120 years to greater or lesser extents because of the decision that she made. We should never as Christians discount the seemingly minor decisions of faith that we have opportunities to make. Even the most minor act of faith has the potential to make an enormous impact on the work of God's kingdom over future generations. Over how many generations was it between Moses and Jesus? They were still talking about his life when Jesus came onto the scene. They were still talking about the law that was given to them through Moses. They were talking about the fact that bread came from heaven as the people were led by Moses. But none of that happens if not for this woman's reliance on God. You see, letting go of those things that we desperately cling to forces us to rely on God. It forces us to place real trust in Him. This woman did what she could. And I'm not saying that we should flippantly sit by idly and hope that God will somehow strike us with a bolt of lightning and work. She did what she could, even when it came time to let him go. It says that she got a basket, and this isn't the kind of basket that we think of. My wife collects those baskets that they used to make near here, and probably before I go home, I'll find one and take it home for her this week, because I was just thinking the other day, what I need in my life is one more basket. That's not the kind of basket that we're talking about here. In fact, the Hebrew word that's used is used in one other place in the Old Testament. It's used to refer to the Ark of Noah. That's the same word when it refers to basket. It's interesting that the same Ark that delivered Noah from the unrighteousness of this world is what delivered Moses from the unrighteousness of Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, the pagans under whose thumb they lived. And so she took this. It would have been a small boat. In the Nile River, boats had to be fairly stable. This wasn't like going south to the Ohio River or whatever the nearest river here might be and getting in a canoe and taking a leisurely float down the river. She placed it in a river that was a large river. If he'd have gotten out into the middle of the river in short order, he'd have ended up in the Mediterranean Sea. She placed him on the edge of the Nile River, a river that's infested with crocodiles. Why do you think Pharaoh's daughter walked with her servants and the other women before she got into the... Somebody had to be aware of crocodiles if she was going to get into the river to bathe. This isn't the kind of place where you went to the river and got in there by yourself. It was a dangerous place. And so she made this ark, and she sealed it up as best she could, and she placed the child there, and she placed him on the edge of the river. You don't want to put them in the middle or it will be impossible to recover. You ever had a canoe get away from you on a trip down the river and float out into the middle of the river and try to recover it? It's not an easy thing to do. So she placed them on the edge of the river. And she sent the child down this river infested with crocodiles in a boat made with reeds. She sent her daughter to follow the boat. Again, it would have been questionable for her to follow the child, but for another child to follow would have been a little more reasonable. So she sent her daughter to follow the boat. There were dangers in relation to this act. What she was doing was not without pitfalls. Faith is not being unafraid. It's doing things in spite of our fear. It's acting in spite of it. The renowned clinical psychologist Jordan Peterson, in reference to our culture of fear, says that the only way to get over fear is to do what you're afraid of. I hear people talk all the time about, I fear this and I fear that and I fear. You know how you get over it? Do it. You have to do it. We've excused ourselves today, telling us we're being reasonable and we're just being safe. You go through the scriptures and find all the great heroes of the faith. Read through Hebrews chapter 11. All those who acted on faith, and find one who succumbed to their fear. You won't find one there. You won't find a solitary figure whose life was dictated by fear, who lived under the tyranny of fear like we live today. What you will find are people who relied on God come what may, people who would do whatever it took to place their trust in Him in most cases because they had no other choice. This woman had no other means of this child surviving, and so in spite of the fearful circumstances, in spite of the fact that he could be eaten by crocodiles, in spite of the fact that if the wrong Egyptian found him, he was going to be killed anyway, she placed him in the basket and she sent it down the river. How many of the things in our life that cause us great fear and great anxiety are we willing to let go of? Are we willing to put those things in the basket and send it down the river? To simply allow God to work. This one act forced her reliance on God. And I would suggest to you that as difficult as it seems at times, if we would force ourselves to rely on God, we would see Him come through time after time after time. You know, what the Bible teaches of faith is not a blind leap. This woman had heard the stories of Abraham and those who had come before her, and she'd heard enough to believe that if she trusted in God, He was going to work somehow. They didn't have the scriptures that we have today. They didn't have the stories of Moses who would come and the prophets who followed him. They didn't have the testimony of Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection, which should give us the confidence to do whatever God calls us to do today. They didn't have any of that. And she did it anyway. The Bible doesn't teach that faith is a blind leap. It teaches that it's based on trust in what God has done up to this point. That's why we read so much in Scripture of what God has done, the ways that He's worked in His people. The Muslims, when they read the Quran, don't have the stories there of what Muhammad had done. They have them in other places, but in their holy book, they don't have those. You know why? Because there probably wasn't anything there worth putting faith in. They have nothing but the words of, supposedly, of that man. We have the acts of Jesus Christ and of all those who have lived by faith over the course of a lifetime. And so if anybody should have faith, it should be those of us who believe that the Scripture is the inspired Word of God, that it teaches us what God has actually done, that it shows us who God actually is. We ought to be able, of all people, to stand upon that Word and live as though it's true. To rely on what we find there. To believe in God because of it. And when we do that, we see that God comes through. We don't live our faith in isolation. It's not lived in a vacuum. When I'm forced to make a decision by faith today, I can look back over a lifetime and see the ways that God has already acted in response to faith. And that's what it means to build our faith. Faith is a growing thing. It's something that should grow every time we see God come through. That should embolden us to take greater steps of faith in the future. So faith is not a blind leap, and it's not something that's lived in a vacuum. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that faith is the conviction of things hoped for and the belief in things not seen. And there are people who will say, well, if you have evidence, then that eliminates the need for faith. That's not true. What's the rest of that chapter in Scripture give us? It gives us evidence as to why we should have faith. Reasons to believe. The question is today, in this world of fear and anxiety, will we believe and let go of the basket, those things which we're holding on to that are simply unsustainable? This woman could have tried to keep the child, but that would have been unsustainable over the course of time, especially when he started to walk and talk. It gets pretty hard to hide at that point. And so she had to let go. But you see, letting go, her own resignation forced her to rely on God. And that reliance created room for God to work in her life. Too much of the time we are so controlling that even though God wants to work, He has no place to do it. Because we obsess to such a great extent over every aspect of our lives and our families' lives. We worry about everything as though that worry is somehow averting disaster. Think about the things we worry about. What are the odds of most of them actually happening? And what hubris to believe that by worrying we've somehow kept that from happening. We're thinking an awful lot of ourselves at that point. Faith is a reliance on God, and that reliance provides room for God to work in our lives and in the lives of others. And so that reliance is a recognition of the potential of God's work in the human life. I can't imagine that Moses' mother would have looked forward and anticipated all that God would do through him. She just wanted him to survive. But look at the great potential of letting go of what she had, the life that had been entrusted to her for a brief time, and letting God run with it. Letting God do what God does with what she had briefly had stewardship over. There's no one who lacks potential when their life is released to God. And we see it in this account. The Egyptians were ruthless tyrants. And who was it that found this child and decided to rescue him? It was the daughter of Pharaoh himself. And so they lived under the thumb of a tyrant king, but that king's own daughter rescued this child. The Egyptians had killed all the male children of Israel, and it was Egyptian royalty that saved Moses. In fact, it was the men of Israel that were feared by Pharaoh. When you read this account, if you start in Exodus chapter 1, it's interesting that first it began with the Hebrew midwives, who refused to kill the male children. And then it was the mother of Moses who hid the child and decided that she was going to keep him. And then it was the daughter of Pharaoh who pulled him out of the river and saved him. Pharaoh's fear was misplaced. There's a case study of the results of fear in our lives. His efforts to control things were absolutely misplaced in what he feared. And I would suggest that most of the time that's where we're at. But the act of Moses' mother to send the basket down the river allowed room for God to work. It allowed him to use that child that she had born, and it allowed him to use the people around her. Even the Egyptians who oppressed them. It allowed him to use them too. As New Testament Christians, a part of the responsibility that we bear today in this world is to recognize the potential of God's work in others. And that's not always how we respond to the realities that God has created. I see what we post on social media as Christians. That we hate other people, we don't want to be around other people, we cut other people out of our lives because they've disturbed our peace. Other people have done wrong to us, and so we don't want anything to do with them anymore. Other people have hurt us in some way, and so we've set them aside, and we're going to move on without them in life. That sounds like the New Testament doctrine of forgiveness, doesn't it? And like a fine example of Christ. It sounds like people who don't recognize the potential of God's work and the potential of change and transformation in the lives of those around them. It's interesting, when you read Jesus' discussion with Peter about forgiveness, he told a parable about a king who forgave a servant a great deal. When Peter came to Jesus, he asked him the question, "How many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" "As many as seven." And Jesus said, "I tell you, not seven, but 77 times. And what he was referring to, these were people in those days whose lives were steeped in Scripture. They were immersed in the Scripture. And so vague references would have come to mind for them because they'd been taught the Scriptures from a young age. What Jesus was referring to was back in the beginning in Genesis. When Cain was cast out away from his family after he murdered his brother Abel, he said, "This punishment's more than I can bear, and if someone finds me out there, they're going to kill me." God said, "I'll place a mark on Cain, and if anyone brings harm to Cain, revenge on him will be sevenfold." You read down through the lineage of Cain, and we read about Lamech, who was the first to take two wives. And Lamech said to his wives, "I've killed a man for striking me. And if revenge is taken on Cain sevenfold, then the revenge of Lamech will be 77-fold. And so what Jesus was telling Peter when he said, "I tell you, not seven, but 77 times you'll forgive," is that we should pursue forgiveness with the same fervency the world pursues revenge. That's what Jesus was conveying there. What that means is that as Christians, we bear a responsibility to let go of our malice, to let go of the grudges that we hold, of the ill will toward other people, and to recognize the great potential of the work of God in the human life. There is no life that cannot be transformed by the power of a holy God. There is no life that is too far gone to be changed by the blood and the power of Jesus Christ. And that means that at times, to make room for God to work there, there are things we have to let go of that we'd rather not let go of. Jochebed surely would have rather not let go of her child. But she did it, and it turned out that it was best for him and it was best for her, because it left room for God to work. It left room for God to work in the home of Pharaoh. When he came back years later, he could deal with Pharaoh and with the Egyptians in large part because he understood them. He'd grown up in their household. He'd grown up not only as a Hebrew, but part of Egyptian culture. And so what happened here left room for God to work around his life. If he had grown up with the Hebrew slaves, if she'd been able to hide him, and for his entire life he'd lived with them, I question how effective he would have been in conveying the messages of God to Pharaoh. But he came from their own household. God worked in power around that life because she let go of that life. God worked in the life of Pharaoh's daughter, gave her compassion for this Hebrew child. God worked in the life of Moses' mother. What are the odds that when she placed him in the river and sent him down the river, that she would be the one chosen to wean this child? Now, that means that in those days they didn't have baby formula, and so to feed a baby you needed somebody who produced what babies ate. I'll spare you the details. You took health class in seventh grade, I assume. So they needed somebody who had what babies needed. And the daughter who was following Moses down the river happened to know somebody. And so she kept the child until he was weaned. He would have been probably 3 or 4 and then sent back to Pharaoh's household. How unlikely is that situation that she let go of the basket and now she's given this child to raise. She's able to raise him to an age where he would have been old enough to have at least some remembrance of the Hebrew culture from which he came. And so he became neither entirely Egyptian nor entirely Hebrew, but he would have remembered enough to understand that those were the people that he came from. He would have remembered enough to be able to deal with the Hebrew people to some extent. God arranged through His great provision a situation that no one could have possibly planned or worked out themselves. Our willingness to let go in life provides God the room to work in ways that is beyond what we have the capacity, the power, or the authority to arrange on our own. We just couldn't do what God was able to do surrounding the life of Moses. And the sooner we as American Christians admit that, the better off we'll be. That maybe the most profound act that we could take up in life is to let go of things and allow God to work. It left room for Him to work and it created results that this woman would have never been able to work out. God worked in ways she would have never imagined. Not only did she raise the child and wean him, she was paid to do so. Pharaoh's daughter said, "You take him and raise him and I'll give you your wages." She was paid to do it. In a culture where they were slaves. How many times today have we limited ourselves to only that which we can produce because we've simply been unwilling to let go? Because we are so fearful of allowing God influence in the lives we live and the decisions that we make. Because we are so fearful of allowing Him to influence the relationships that we hold, the broken relationships that need to be restored. How would life look different if we took those burdens? And I'm not saying that a child is a burden, but in this woman's case, having to raise that child in secret was a tremendous burden. How different might life look if we release those burdens to God? If we let Him work those things out. I wonder what relief it was when she left the basket go and left the river that day. I understand the child was going to face danger, but there still had to be relief after what she had experienced for those first weeks and maybe months as she tried to raise the child. There would have been some sense of relief. And then when he was returned to her, testimony that she had of God's work. This is a woman who didn't need to see miracles that defy our imagination. She witnessed and experienced the kind of provision that no other person could plan. What if our lives were marked by that kind of provision? If we saw God work out the ordinary processes of life and carry out things that we could have never imagined. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that God would do greater things than they could ask or imagine. I'd suggest to you that's what he wants for us today too, is to do things beyond our belief. And what's holding him back is not a sinful culture. The world's always been sinful from the fall. What's holding us back is not our politicians in Washington. They're a problem, but God's worked around them before. He's worked around kings and He's worked around authorities. What's holding us back is not most of what we see around us, it's us. Because we're unwilling to let go of the basket, to take what God's given us and to turn it loose for His purposes. To set it free for His work. we allow what we have to define our lives rather than turning that all over to God and allowing Him to use it to define our lives. What baskets do you need to let go of today? What burdens do you carry that you just can't carry anymore? That you can't bear any longer without help? You know, in this society of anxiety and fear, maybe our greatest need is not more study on the human mind and not more study on ourselves. Maybe it's our greatest need is a willingness to simply let go and allow God to work. I read often all these great miraculous things that took place in Moses' life. But there was one simple act that laid the foundation for all of them. And those same kinds of acts in our life of faith have the potential to reach far beyond what our life might, to impact generations to come. We've got to be willing to take the act. We've got to be willing to place the basket in the river and let God work. I would imagine that the day that that happened, she never dreamed that hundreds and hundreds of years later they would be talking about her son. But they were, because of that act that she took on that day. My friends, we have the opportunity today to set our burdens free, to come and to pray and to give them to God, so that we don't have to leave this place trying to bear them on our own. We have the opportunity on this morning to place our trust in Him, to rely on His work, to create room for Him to work, and to someday see results that stagger our meager imaginations. The question is, will we let go of the basket? Are we willing to free those things, so that God has the space to work within our lives and in the lives of those around us? God, we're grateful. We're thankful for an act that generally doesn't stand out in the entire story of Moses, but one that is so significant that it kicked off a life-changing chain of events that would define a nation for centuries to come. And so, God, we pray today, recognizing the significance of that act, that You would help us to take those things that burden us, the fears and the anxieties that have tyrannized our hearts, and that You would help us to set those things free, to let them go, and to trust them to Your provision and Your work. God, help us today. Steady our hearts. And we pray that in these moments, we would let go of those burdens which cling so tightly to us, which weigh us down and which obscure our view of Your glory. God, be lifted up in our lives, not as we do this work ourselves, but as we let those things go and turn them over to You. We pray today that we would leave this place freed to see and to recognize and to experience Your work and Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.